This morning's message is an exposition of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with his income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of a rich man does not allow him to sleep. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words this morning. I pray that we are all reminded that everything good not only comes from you, but belongs to you, Lord. That we are only stewards of your blessings. Lord, you allow us to use all of your gifts as we see fit. But Lord, I pray we are continually reminded that when we treat your blessings and use your gifts in a way that honors you, Lord, in a way that furthers your kingdom, done with a cheerful heart and with the sole hope of furthering your glory and making you smile, the reward of your peace and joy outweighs and outlasts anything we could acquire in this world. Lord, we thank you for the safe travels of Pastor John and his family. We ask now that you would be here with us today, that you would lift up our brother as he prepares to deliver your word. Lord, protect his heart and focus his thoughts so that today's message be a guide to us all. Lord, we also ask that you would open our hearts and allow us to hear what the Spirit has charged Pastor John with this morning. Lord, please keep all distraction at bay and help us all to actively seek your will this morning. We love you, Lord, and we request these things the only way we know how, through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Not all of the building blocks upon which our life rests were fashioned by God, okay? So if you think about your life resting upon a foundation of blocks, not all of those blocks upon which our lives rest were fashioned and made and instituted by God. Most of them were, by the way. Most were. For instance, some of the building blocks made in heaven's brickworks would include marriage. Marriage is something given and instituted by God. So is family. So is government. Mathematics, music, time, language, the seasons, and many, many others. So many of the things upon which our lives rest and give our lives order, these things were created by God. But you know, one of the more significant building blocks upon which our lives rest, God did not have a hand in laying. And that significant building block is money. Now, this is not to say, because God didn't have a hand in laying money as a building block in our lives, that is not to say that money is evil. Okay, I'm not saying that. Nor is it to say that the very existence of money in the world somehow displeases God. Not so either. And just because money didn't originate in heaven doesn't mean that it must have then emanated from the pit of hell. I'm not saying that. Okay? Not at all. In fact, God uses money. But even though God uses money, God did not make money. Okay? And this is an important distinction to try to figure out. So as we go through this message this morning, I want you to focus on that simple idea that while God uses money, it's part of our life here on earth, God did not have a hand in making it or instituting it. You know, kings and governments, they have the sword. Why do they have the sword? Because God gave that to them, right? First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes the baby in the baby carriage. Why is that? Wow, no, don't answer that. Okay. That's because God is the giver of life, right? Okay, so if God didn't have a hand in that construction, talk about marriage and family, it would not be. You can't create it without God. 2 + 2 = 4, because God is the one who wrote up the flashcards, those very first flashcards. Okay, that's all his. It's his doing. And so these are big parts of our lives that he had a very big hand in creating. But I want you to understand, there's not a single currency anywhere in the world, not one, that's backed by heaven, right? There is no currency. I don't care what the country is. I don't care what the currency is founded or made of or whose image is on that currency. No currency in the world anywhere is backed by heaven. Now, because of that, all these currencies, all money is backed by something here on earth. Now, what we need to learn from that, okay, because that's the case, is that money is not to be regarded as sacred. Okay? Money should not be trusted. You shouldn't be relying on money. And, probably most importantly, money is not something to be valued. Okay, that's not to say, I'm not saying that money is worthless and you shouldn't think about it, blah, blah, blah. You should be very shrewd and careful with it. But what I'm saying is, money is not to be relied upon, it's not to be understood as sacred, and it's not to be valued. Now, in our world today, money has never played a bigger role in the world than it does today, ever. Okay, you can look at the whole entire history of the world, and you'll see that money has never played such a significant role in people's day-to-day lives than it does today. It has never been more necessary, it has never been more valued, and it has never been more reverenced than it is today. A gentleman I knew who died this past year was talking about what a man would earn back in the 1930s. He was quite old when he died. And he said that back in the 1930s, $17 a week was a decent salary back then. Okay. Now, I remember when he said that, people around him and myself, you know, I thought, how can that be? You know, how can 17, and if you adjust that for inflation, that's about $250 a week today, which is roughly $12,000, $13,000 a year, something like that. And so the question that was posed to him immediately was, how could a person support a family on $17 a week? How could a person support a family on that kind of money? And I remember his answer. His answer is very fascinating to me. What he said was, well, you know, we didn't use the money very much back then. That was his response. And I remember that floored me when I heard that. He said, you know, back then we didn't use money a whole lot. Money wasn't that important. And so you had to have him explain that. What did he mean? What he meant was that back then, he said, a man probably grew a lot of his food. Okay, so he grew his food. He built his furniture. The fuel that he needed to heat his home, he probably had that grown out in his woodlot behind the house. They dug wells. And this is a big one, they entertained themselves. Okay, which our entertainments cost a lot of money. Okay, so they entertained themselves. He also said that they traded services with one another. I'll do something for you, you do something for me. They pooled resources as a community, and they also made do. Now, these are things we don't do today. Today, we're talking about me personally, okay? I have very soft hands, by the way, okay? I need money for nearly everything, okay? I mean, I need money almost absolutely everything that I consume, that I enjoy, that I require for my daily living. I need money for that today. You know, if I had two horses for my transportation, they might get together and give me a foal. But you know, my Ford and my Dodge, I don't see a little car coming out there, you know. It's not like one morning I come out and there's a little Pinto out there. You know? It doesn't. My cars do not reproduce. They deteriorate. My pantry is full, praise the Lord for that, but my root cellar is not, right? I mow my lawn fairly faithfully, but I never hay it. I assemble things, not too well, but I never build them, okay? I buy. Now, that's the nature of our world today, and that's true for a lot of us. I imagine it's true for some of you. I do a lot better than I do. But for a lot of us, this is the place that money has assumed in our life. It's gotten a very, very, very big role in what we do. Now, without getting bogged down in macroeconomics, I'm not interested in doing that this morning. I want you to understand money does make sense, okay? I'm not going to say here, I'm not trying to throw money out this morning, not even close to it. And while money wasn't necessary in the garden, and you saw that it wasn't necessary for the Israelites in the wilderness when God was in complete control, its presence and place in the world is very understandable. Okay, money is a part of life, and it's not going anywhere. And it's always been, and it always will be, until Christ comes back. Now, the Bible has an awful lot to say about what it is that belongs to Caesar. The Bible has a lot to say about money. I believe, that while God did not have a hand in making money, he allows money, and I think he allows it because it's a good test for mankind. Money is a great opportunity for us to gauge our hearts and our minds and see where we stand. And so the purpose of looking at this passage today from King Solomon is to try to for us to understand, how are we relating to money presently? What kind of place does it have in our heart, mind, life? And are we passing this test that God's allowed us to have here on earth? Okay. So the first thing I want you to see about money from this passage is that money is a canary in the coal mine. Okay. Let's look again at verse 10. Money is a canary in the coal mine. Here Solomon says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity." So how exactly does somebody love money? I mean, what does love for money look like? Have you ever thought about that? Just as spring brings warmer weather, greener hues, buds, blossoms, bugs, and all kinds of fruit, okay? Just as spring brings all those things in, when there's love in your life for something, okay, where there's true love in your life for something, certain things are going to come into your life in regards to that object or that person. And those things are sacrifice, service, and affection, okay? So how do you show sacrifice? If you love money truly, what happens is that you're going to start to make the thing you love a priority over and above the wants and needs of everyone else and everything else, okay? So if you love money, you're going to start to have money become a priority in your life, okay? And you're going to make sacrifices for the sake of money in your life. And some of those sacrifices are going to mean you're going to put other things below money and the pursuit of it, and you're going to put other people below money and the pursuit of it, okay? You know who loved money? Ebenezer Scrooge loved money, okay? He loved money. Another thing is, if love's involved in something, there's real affection there. Whatever you love, you wake up in the morning thinking about it, you spend the majority of your day pursuing that thing, and you go to bed at night dreaming about that thing, right? There's real affection there. So if you love money, okay, you wake up and money's on your mind, and all day, everything you do, money is on your mind. And then as you go to bed at night, you're thinking about money. There's affection there. You know who else loved money? Judas Iscariot loved money. You know that? Okay. Judas could not go anywhere or watch anything without seeing dollar signs everywhere. Okay. For good and for bad. He had this big ledger that he kept about everything. Money, 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 money on his mind. Another thing that happens if you love money, that there's service there. You commit yourself. If you love something, you commit yourself to it, heart, soul, and mind, okay? There's this idea that money is responsible. You'd have to have it for happiness, okay? And so if you really believe whatever you love, you think will be a source of happiness in your life. And so if you love it, you're going to be in service to it, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you know somebody else who loved money in that way was King Midas, okay? He loved money, and he was in service to it, and he lost his own little girl over it, as you remember the story. Now listen, while most of you wouldn't imagine yourselves to be in the company of old Scrooge and poor Midas and Judas, okay, you would probably wouldn't see yourself in the company of those people who love money, I'd imagine most of you would love to have a little more money, if you could. And you wouldn't want to have a little less. Right? Okay, so think about it. I know you don't love it, but you'd sure love to have more of it. And I imagine as well that you think, I bet a lot of you would think, that you'd be a little happier if you were a little richer. Most of you. Okay? Some of you think, I'm doing pretty well. I'm generally happy. I think I'd be happier if I had more money. A lot of people think that, okay? And a lot of you do act reverently when you walk into a bank, okay? Most of you do. Most of you, when you walk into a bank, you get hushed and quiet because you're in the presence of money, okay? So that's true for a lot of you. That's true for a lot of you. Now, I understand money has a lot of promise, okay? There's a lot of promise with money, and therefore it's easy to love. Because money does promise or offer, seemingly offer a lot of things. For one thing, money does offer freedom, or at least you think it does. It has the promise of freedom. Because if you have money, you can do whatever you want, right? If you had more money, I could do more of the things that I want to do. And so it kind of offers you that freedom. It also offers security. The more money you have, you're kind of removed from your life the fear and anxiety over the future. You think to yourself, you know, if I had more money, I wouldn't be so uptight and anxious and nervous about everything. Money would give me security. Also, a lot of people think that money has the promise of offering happiness. I can have everything my eye delights in, you know. There's nothing that I don't delight in that if I had more money, I could just have, okay? And so money does have a lot of promise. And so because of that, it's easy to love. But Solomon and the whole Bible here will contend that money cannot pay out on that promise, okay? As much as we might think or hope or invest in the idea that money, treasure, wealth will give us freedom, security, and happiness, money never pays out on that promise, okay? And there's a big reason why, and that's because there's no, just like Solomon says here, if you love money, okay, you're not going to find satisfaction in it, nor in the increase from abundance. It doesn't work that way. Why? Because freedom, security, and happiness are rooted solely and only in the Lord. Again, money is not heaven's institution. Remember that, okay? God did not make money. And because God did not make money, or he didn't found it or found the idea of money, it's not part of his plan for man's joy and fulfillment. So if you want freedom, security, and happiness, which we all want, you've got to understand that God doesn't do that through money, because that's not his idea. He has another way for it. Up here on the screen, we're going to put Psalm 20. I want to read Psalm 20 for you. I'll read it up here. Here, David says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble." Now, I want you, as we read through this, I want you to listen where freedom, security, and happiness do come from, okay? "May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. May he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. May he remember all your meal offerings and find your burnt offering acceptable, Selah. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. We will sing for joy over your victory, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stood upright. Save, O Lord. May the King answer us in the day we call." Did you catch that? Okay, so I know you know all this. I'm trying to encourage you that in God's economy, money does not bring about those things that we think it promises to us. But there's the solution, okay? That's what we need to be seeking for. You know, in olden times, when coal miners would head down the shaft for their shift and they go deep down into the heart of the mountain, they used to take with them a caged canary. Okay, and they'd set that canary up, and they'd go ahead and go work on digging out the coal. And they'd keep an ear out. And if that canary stopped singing, okay, and fell dead off its perch, they knew they wouldn't be far behind, and so they hightailed it out of there. Why? Because these mines sometimes are filled with noxious gases like carbon monoxide and other things. And that canary being so small with that small system, that it would die first, and they'd get out of there. I want you to understand, I think money acts as a similar test for our hearts and minds, okay? From time to time, our hearts and minds do get filled with noxious gases, don't they? And those gases are pride, independence, self-reliance, rebellion, and a certain selfishness, okay? Sometimes these things fill our heads and our hearts. They fill our chests up, okay? And the thing that's important to understand is that money is a good barometer of how you're doing with those things in your life. Because it's really interesting. As soon as pride, rebellion, selfish independence creep up and take control in your life, money moves out of the servants' quarters downstairs, and it moves upstairs. They take the master bedroom, okay? And money takes over. Money is now in charge, and money is now the master, and you're the servant of it. It happens very quickly, just like that, okay? And so I think when I say that money is a canary in the coal mine, it helps you understand, depending on how your relationship with it is and how you feel about it, whether or not it's important or whether it has the wrong place in your life. So then you might ask the question, how then should I feel about money? If I'm not supposed to love money, if loving money is wrong, how should I feel about money? Should I hate and despise money? Should I fear money? Should I be maybe view it with disdain or indifference? Should I feel apprehension? Should I just be avoiding money altogether? Should I go and join a monastery today? Sorry, Lisa, you know, it's gone. She probably hit the convent before I could get out the door. No, okay, none of those things. You should not hate or despise money. You should not disdain it, okay? You should not be apprehensive about money. A healthy economy, a healthy personal economy, a healthy emotional approach to money begins with gratitude and contentment, okay? That's how you should feel about money. When you view money and money comes into your mind or you're thinking about money, the two preeminent emotions that should take control are gratitude and contentment. What do I mean by gratitude? Thanksgiving to God as the source of all our supply, okay? That's the first thing. You should understand that money is merely the means by which God is blessing you. You know, I don't worship the sun, and you don't either, okay? And there's a reason why we don't worship the sun, because we understand it to be something that God uses to give us warmth and vitamin D and all that other good stuff, okay? We just understand it as the means. A healthy economy, a healthy emotion about money is you just see money the same way. Money is merely the means that God uses to bless you. It's not the thing that brings about the blessing. And the other thing is contentment, being rich in our relationship with God. That's what David was talking about in Psalm 20. Are you rich in your relationship with God? If you're content today in Christ, in the Lord, money cannot make you one dime richer, not one bit richer, okay? Right? Okay, you cannot be any richer than you presently are if you're content in Christ. Money does not increase your wealth or your riches. You know, with the sun at the center of our universe, it's so big, it's so powerful, it's such a huge mass that a big planet like Jupiter gets in line and gets in orbit. And I'm going to say the same thing to you about money. With God at the center of your life, that's big enough to get that big old planet money to get into orbit, okay, and to take its proper place in your life and in the whole, you know, solar system of your life, okay? So that's the first thing I want you to see. The second thing I want you to see today is that money is also a scarecrow in a cornfield. Look at me at verse 11. Solomon goes on here. He says, when good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? I saw a news headline that last month, the Vatican in Rome delivered a ruling on a request that was made of the Vatican to please. They wanted the Vatican to begin to sanction the use of gluten-free wafers in communion. Okay, you know, a lot of people are trying to eat gluten-free, and there's a lot of people have celiac disease, and so there was an appeal made to Rome for the ability for churches, priests, to offer to their parishioners gluten-free wafers. Now, the pontiff in Rome last month handed down his ruling. The Vatican handed down a ruling, and it was an emphatic N-O, no. Okay, it's not going to happen. And one of the things he said is that the wafer must be entirely of wheat, or else Christ's prescription will not be filled. The believer will not benefit from the body and of Christ and his sacrifice. Okay. What he's saying is that is the exact thing that God, that Christ ordained at the Last Supper for the use in communion, and therefore, for it to be effective in providing to people communion with God, reconciliation with God, salvation itself, it must be wheat. Okay, I understand where they're coming from. It was a very interesting read. But the point I want to make from that is that, do you see there that wheat or gluten in that certain situation has lost, it kind of got lost in the focus was wrong, okay? Because salvation is not in the wafer, and it never was. Salvation was always in what the wafer represents, which is the sacrifice of Christ, okay? And in the same way, money can kind of lose, and we do the same thing. We start to think that the real value, the real importance, the real treasure is in the thing and not the thing that it represents, okay? When we fail to master the material world, I want you to look at the last part of verse 11 there. It says that when good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to what? To just look on. When you fail to be in control of the material world, when you abdicate your responsibility to be over the material world, what happens is, in that moment, is that you start to become passive, okay? And the world starts to take over. The material world takes over. We end up in the pitiful position of just looking on. In life, we should be the hammer and never the nail, okay? When it comes to material things. So when it comes to money, we should always be the hammer and never the nail. Okay? We should never allow the material thing, the symbol, the thing created to rob us or to put us in control and rob us of communion with the Creator. If you have your Bible, turn to Jeremiah chapter 10. We're going to put this one up here too. Here, Jeremiah is talking about idols here. And I want you to note something here. We're just going to read the first five verses. Here he says, "Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the peoples are delusion, because it is wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field, they are, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good." That's money, okay? Money is like that scarecrow in the cucumber field. That money is something we made, and because we made it, it can't do any harm to us, it can't do any good. And for you to be reverencing, fearing, living under the authority of money makes as much sense as a farmer being unwilling to go and harvest his field of corn because he's afraid of the scarecrow that he put out there. Okay? It makes no sense, right? But when you live reverently and in fear of money, you put money over you in your life, you do the very same thing. Money can do no harm and no good. You have to subdue it. Ogden Nash had a quote that I like. He says, "A door is what a dog is perpetually on the wrong side of." Okay, that's and I've seen that before. My parents have a dog. That dog is never happy. When that dog's inside, it's thinking, you know what? I'm being robbed of the wonderful world outside. You know, there are squirrels out there, and I hear all kinds of activity out there. If I could just be outside, I'd love life out there. As soon as you let that dog out and it's on the front porch, it's thinking, you know, all these people are inside. They're not out here. It's boring out here. It's hot. There's nothing to eat or drink. And it wants to come right back inside. And so that door constantly makes that dog believe that where they presently are is not as good as where they want to be on the other side. Okay? Now, money becomes a door like that in our lives. Money puts us in the position to where we're never happy with where we are. We always believe that where we are is not as good as where we could be or where we'd like to be. Does that make sense? And so part of having a greater understanding of money is to not have be in this position where you're always looking on and watching people consume your hard work and do what you worked hard to do. Instead, go where you're welcomed. And where you're welcomed is with the Lord, okay? The final thing I want you to see from this passage is that money is also the ivory on the elephant. Look at verse 12. Here, Solomon concludes this little thought by saying, "The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep." You know, if you gave $1 million to a border collie, would it suddenly lose interest in heading out with the cowboys to round up the cattle? Would it be like, ah, forget it, I don't need to work anymore? No, that border collie would chew its way out of a sack of money to go do what it loves to do. If the songbirds out your window all went in together and won the lottery, do you think they'd stop singing and quit the choir? No, of course not. And do you think those horses are really running for the roses? No. No. They love to run, okay? You need to understand that the acquisition of wealth is not in our DNA, okay? Again, going back to the beginning premise, money is not something that God has ordained. And because of that, money or the acquisition of wealth, it's not in our DNA as far as making us happy and satisfied people. We were made for work, okay? We were made for work. Not the mind-numbing, soul-crushing tedium, but I'm talking about commitment, excellence, industry, and effort. Do you know that we're made to be industrious, to give our all, to do things excellently, to enjoy doing things excellently, no matter what it is that you're doing? You know, I've had a lot of jobs. That's probably because I haven't done very well at any of them, but no, that's not true. I've worked hard. I've delivered newspapers. I've been a janitor, a maintenance man. I worked for McDonald's. I've been a dishwasher, a night watchman, service master, group home manager, academic advisor. I was a pastor. I'm a pastor, you know. In all those times, I want you to understand, I worked hard. But I remember, as I look back over all those jobs, you know, I didn't work hard at McDonald's because I loved making hamburgers. It was somewhat fun, but I didn't love making hamburgers. I worked hard because I enjoyed working hard. Okay, and it was fun to do well, to do things excellently, and to please customers and so on and so forth. And that's what Solomon's saying here. Is there anything better than sleeping well at night? Really? Is there anything better than that? No. Okay. There's nothing better than sleeping well at night, working hard. And I love the way he puts it here. He says, you know, no matter what you've been able to eat, even if you've eaten very little, when you've worked hard, you sleep well. But when you are just living in indulgence and you're no longer showing any effort or industry, you can't sleep. I think love of money, you know, I've kind of used this idea before, love of money has us poach the elephant for the ivory. You know, God has us look at ivory and see that ivory doesn't really belong in earrings or end tables or inlaid in a jewelry box. God wants ivory to belong on the elephant, okay? That's how he made it. And so he sees ivory as being wonderful for the elephant. And what I'm trying to say here is that we should not try to separate treasure from work, okay? To try to poach work for the treasure and just have the treasure, okay? You need to understand that no matter how much money you're blessed with, no matter how much abundance God gives you, your happiness, your fulfillment is in doing things excellently, using the talents and gifts you've been endowed with to good work, to good effort, enjoying what it is that God's called you to do and doing it well. In that, you find fulfillment. In that, you find peace. In that, you find meaning and treasure, okay? Work is the treasure, not the income. So I say, seek first God and make proper use of money. So in this big part of our life, I want you to kind of ask yourself today, is the big planet money in your solar system, is it in orbit or not? And if it's not, that's because it's trying to be in the center. You've got to keep God in the center, understand the role of money in your life, and understand that while God uses money in our lives, he did not make it, and it is not the most important thing. That freedom, security, and happiness come from God and through God alone, okay? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you had an awful lot to say about money through prophets and through priests and through ministers. Your son Jesus Christ, while he was here on earth, talked more about money, at least in what's recorded, more about money than anything else. Money is a very big and significant part of all of our lives and has become bigger, more significant in our day and age. And seeing how money has the ability and can take an unhealthy place in our lives, it's very important, Lord, that we understand where it came from and what role it plays. Lord, I would love it for every person here today, for every home, for every bank account. I would love it for all of us as owners of this money that we would be masters of it and not servants of it. I would love it, Lord, if we were all able here in the West, where we have so much capital and where we have so much wealth, for us to be in charge of it, that we might see money as something to subdue like a river, something to harvest like a crop, something to work like wood, and not something to reverence, to value, to fight over, and to pursue above all else, but to understand that we can find contentment in you and you alone, and that our hearts can be filled with gratitude and thanksgiving for anything that we have by way of treasure or wealth. And so, Lord, I pray a prayer today for us as a people for freedom, freedom from money and freedom in you. I pray for security, a security that is not rooted in what it is that we have accumulated or acquired, but rather in what we have been given freely by you through the blessing of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I do pray for happiness for us today. I pray for more than happiness. I pray for joy for us as a people, and that joy would be had in being over money, being over treasure and wealth and material things, and finding our joy and happiness in you and you alone. We love you, Lord. Help us to love you more, and give us grace as we navigate this difficult aspect of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.